Right. Good morning. It's great having you guys here with us.
Good to have you.
Thanks. Appreciate that. Stephen said it was good to have me too, so I appreciate that. All right. As always, our ushers are going to come forward to give us just another opportunity to continue to trust God with our finances and worship Him in a really tangible way. And so if you'd like to worship God with your finances, an opportunity, we'll do that now as they come forward. Also, I want to remind you that if you sign up for Merge, that's tonight. And so in terms of getting people connected into smaller groups of community that you can do life with, and so that's tonight here in this room, and so excited about that. Also, I want to let you know something exciting that's coming up here at our church on October 13th and 14th. Gary Thomas will be here. Gary Thomas is one of the most sought-after speakers and one of the best-selling authors in terms of spiritual growth and in terms of marriage in particular. His book, Sacred Marriage, I've talked about that a lot in here when we've gone through marriage series, and it's a book I require every couple that I'm married to kind of work through and read. It's just the best book on marriage that I've ever found. And so we're just really privileged and honored. He's sought after all over the country to come and speak at different conferences and places. And so he's going to be here at Cross Point October 13th and 14th. And so on the 13th, he's going to hold a marriage conference for us here at the church. And so we're really excited about that. More details are going to come this week in terms of tickets and how you can get those. So there'll be limited tickets to that event, but we're going to offer them here to everyone in our church community first. And then if there's still tickets left over, then we'll open it up and just to the broader community in the Triangle, if whoever would like to come. And then Gary will be here on Sunday morning, and he'll be here to speak with us on Sunday morning, October 14th. So we're just really privileged and honored that he's going to be here. And it's going to be a great weekend together. And so just pay attention for those details. They'll be coming out here in the next week or so. But go ahead and mark it down on your calendar and carve that time out. Well, if you've been here the last few weeks, you know we've been in this series entitled Above Ground. And it's centered around this scriptural principle that as we draw closer to God, spiritual maturity or our spiritual growth isn't marked by things that sometimes we assume that it is. Some of us have grown up in church environments or observing church environments where spiritual growth tend to get measured by things like whoever showed up when the church building was open the most. Or, you know, we kind of celebrate, you know, spiritual maturity as things that happened to me when I was a young kid. I remember, you know, getting stood up in front of the church and they wanted me to say the books of the Bible in one breath, you know. And so it was like, all right, you can do that. Woo, look at him. Yeah, he loves Jesus, you know. And you're just, you get some really warped things that we tend to celebrate. And as we look at mile markers to say, yeah, here's what it means to know Jesus. And it means that you know more than someone else. And you've achieved certain, you know, religious activity status because you're involved in all sorts of different things. The Bible paints a very different picture for us. The Bible says that as we draw closer to God, the evidence of that, the measurement that we are growing closer to God, in fact, is evidenced by this life transformation that takes place in us, these characteristics that God begins to grow in us. And the Bible calls these fruit. And so we've been talking about above ground because fruit in nature always grows above ground. That vegetables and roots oftentimes they'll grow underneath ground, but underneath the soil. But fruit always grows above ground in a way that you can see it. And so we've been centered around this one verse in Galatians where this follower of Jesus named Paul, he writes this. He says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." And we've mentioned each week that fruit is singular there, that this isn't an exhaustive list of qualities. These are the only things that God will develop in you. Rather, they're examples. Here's what it looks like. Here's some characteristics and qualities that should be developing in you, that God will grow in you as you draw closer to Him. And it's also singular there. It's not fruits, it's fruit, because all of these are intertwined together. That as you look at each one, it's hard to look at one without also seeing certain aspects of the other. Because these are, as we draw closer to God, He grows all of these in us simultaneously. And so we need to understand that the Bible measures growth not by religious activity, but whether or not we find ourselves growing in characteristics just like these that Paul mentions. And so last week we looked at joy and we talked about how joy and the opposite of joy isn't sadness, but rather it's hopelessness. That in fact joy can and should coexist in the life of someone who's growing closer to Jesus. But when we find ourselves with our joy constantly fluctuating and going up and down and being, you know, disturbed all the time, it's typically because we've bought into a counterfeit of joy, one that ends up being dependent on circumstances or blessings. And the problem with that is that those things that we usually make our joy dependent on constantly change. Income changes, toys change, You know, circumstances change. All these different things that we make our joy dependent on, they change. And when we make that the dependent on our joy, we end up actually worshiping the blessings. We worship those things that we get rather than the blesser. And so as a result, our joy goes up and down constantly. But the joy that God invites us into and to experience is one that's found in Him. And so this week, we turn our attention to the next one that Paul walks us through in these fruit of the Spirit. And I want us to look at peace. You know, as we look around our world, you know, every single day, if you pick up a newspaper or if you watch CNN, it's pretty obvious that there's a lot of pain and a lot of hurt and a lot of turmoil and a lot of conflict in our world. And I think all of us have this longing for peace. I look around and see so much just, you know, unjointed ways of living and conflict, and that we say, man, there just needs to be peace in the world. And we're going to talk about that more specifically, you know, in the next few months in terms of how we, you know, usher in peace and what we should think about that in the world. But this morning, what I want us to do is I want us to drill down more specifically on this type of inner peace that we all crave. It's this peace within ourselves. It's this certain stability and sense of confidence that permeates deep down in our soul in the midst of a world that's rather chaotic and most of the time seems rather unpeaceful. And just to make sure, you know, that inner peace is something that people really are longing for, I went to Amazon.com this past week and clicked on books and then clicked on the spirituality section. And so it kind of narrowed down the list and just typed in peace just to see, you know, how many books are out there. And I found over 56,000 titles of books in that one section alone that were focused on people's quest for peace, all with their kind of unique formula and their own to-do list and how we can make ourselves at peace. But we've been talking about this the last few weeks, that the kind of transformation that God wants to do in us as we draw closer to Him doesn't come by us trying really hard. We don't manufacture these fruit on our own. We don't grow closer to God and all of a sudden we make ourselves, you know, more peaceful. We don't make ourselves more loving. We don't make ourselves more patient. But rather, instead, these are characters and qualities that God grows and develops in us as we draw closer to Him. After all, look at what Jesus says. Look on the screen here in John chapter 14. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace," Jesus says, "I give you." Jesus says, "I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." You see, Jesus says peace is given. The type of peace that the scriptures talk about, He says it's given. Or look at Colossians chapter 3. It says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace and to be thankful." You see, that the peace that grows in us that we're talking about here is the kind that's given to us by Christ. It's placed there by God Himself. And so our responsibility then, as Colossians says, is to let it rule, is to let it reign in our hearts and in our lives. Our invitation is to embrace the reality of it, to embrace the reality of the peace that's given. So the big question that's out there then is, then why don't we? I mean, why don't we embrace it? If it's been given to us, why don't we live in the reality of it? I mean, what's in our way? What obstacles do we keep finding ourselves running into? What's hindering us from being at peace? Because as I talk to most people wouldn't consider themselves, you know what? Yeah, I'm really at peace. We find ourselves in the midst of all sorts of difficult pain and conflict. Maybe you're facing a situation right now. You're looking at certain circumstances and you just aren't at peace with this fire that you're going through or these circumstances or the way things are, and you find yourself so just conflicted inside and worried and anxious, and you're just like, oh, to be at peace, to be stable, to have this confidence that, yeah, just everything is okay. I would just give anything for that. And so there's one thing that I want to point out to you that I think, spending time reflecting on it this week and looking through the scriptures, there's one thing that I believe affects our peace more than anything else. And it's simply this. And it's, again, I'm telling you, it's simple, but it's key. You might want to jot it down. Simply the fact that our peace gets hindered because we have wrong expectations. We often have wrong expectations. And you see, expectations are critical because expectations are the filter, whether you realize it or not. Expectations are the filter through which we interpret our circumstances. For example, let's say that you've been told that you're going to be staying in the penthouse presidential suite of a hotel. You know, your company says, hey, we're going to fly you in and hey, we're going to put you up. You get the presidential suite, you know, penthouse here in this hotel. And so you're excited. You're just like, oh, this is going to be awesome. And you just built it up and you're all ready. And when you walk in, then you discover that the hotel only has one floor. And so you start to get a little nervous. And then you walk into the presidential suite and you discover that the only difference between it and the other two-star quality rooms is that you actually have cable TV that works. And so you walk in this room and you find yourself extremely disappointed, extremely let down. Now, you might even get mad and get frustrated and feel this need to complain and just say, wait a second, this isn't right. But let's say that you've been told, on the other hand, yeah, for some reason, you've done something, one reason or another, you need to spend a night in prison. And so then you're taken to the very same room. Now, when you walk in to that room, you'd likely be very pleasantly surprised. You'd be like, wow, this is pretty nice. You know, this is, wow, this is really nice. This is comfortable. Exact same room. Nothing about the room changes. But you have a completely different set of expectations walking in. And it affects everything about how you react to it. Now understand that the very same principle is in play when it comes to peace. Now, if you're looking for a definition of peace, not peace maybe as it's been kind of taught to you or maybe explained to you or that, you know, maybe the culture talks about peace, but how the Bible defines what peace is. Here's what it is. The Bible defines peace as a trust and confidence in God's goodness and in God's wise leadership over my life. I'll say that again because this is foundational. Peace is a trust and confidence in God's goodness and in God's wise leadership over my life. And for several different reasons, Christians many times find themselves constantly wrestling with this lack of peace in their life. And the reason is that they don't have this confidence. They don't have this trust. They don't have this peace. Frankly, that results from that most of the time people have wrong expectations. The reason they don't have peace, the reason they don't have trust or confidence is they have wrong expectations. And those wrong expectations are most often, I found, centered around that we don't expect our peace to be attacked. We don't expect that life as a follower of Jesus or someone who's trying to pursue God should be really hard. I consistently find myself in conversations with people that carry with it a very common theme. And if I was to summarize it, they typically go something like this. Someone will say, you know what, I just feel so unsettled. I mean, everything just seems like it's falling apart. I'm just not sure what I should do. I mean, I thought I was doing what God wanted me to do, but just nothing's coming together. I mean, it feels like everything around me is just this chaos. Things are so difficult right now. I mean, I thought this is what God wanted me to do, and so I did it, but now I'm just wondering, did I hear God wrong? Did I make the wrong choice? Does God even exist? I mean, does he even care? Because things just are so hard. Maybe that's where you've been. You've been there before. You can summarize. I mean, you have different, you know, words and circumstances that you fill in the blanks with. But if you were to kind of summarize it, that you've been in that spot. I've been there. I've been there lots of times. But see, what we don't realize is that when we say those things and when we think through those things, there's an underlying assumption that we're making when we go down that road of thinking. We might not verbalize it or not. We might not say it or not, but there's an underlying assumption that kind of goes right along. And it goes like this. If I'm doing what God wants, if I'm in God's will, the assumption we make is things should go smoothly for me. Things should actually be easier, not more difficult. We might not verbalize it, but that's that underlining assumption that we have when we go down that way of thinking. But we need to understand that's never, no matter what you've been taught, man, no matter what you've been maybe sold by, you know, somebody on some TV preacher or by some pastor with some, you know, different kind of agendas. We understand that's never promised in the scriptures. That's not promised in the scriptures. If you have a Bible, look with me at the book of John, chapter 16. John is the fourth book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John, chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible, we'll put the words on the screen for you. But Jesus here in John chapter 16, he's speaking to his disciples, this closest group of followers that have been with him for a few years. And he's painting a picture for them of what life is getting ready to look like for them. And he's, you know, alluding to his death that's going to happen on the cross. And so as he speaks to them and he paints this picture of the future, look at what he says in verse 32. He says, "But a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me." Verse 33, "I have told you these things," Jesus says, "so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Now notice what Jesus says there. He says, a time is coming when you will be scattered. Essentially saying, you know what, you've enjoyed these past 3 years of being together and us traveling together and doing life together, but you need to understand life is about to get really difficult for you. Life is about to get extremely challenging. You're going to feel alone. You're going to feel isolated. You're going to have all sorts of trouble. You're going to experience all sorts of pain and difficulties going to come into your life. And Jesus says, I've told you this in advance so that in me you may have peace. See what Jesus is doing? Is he is establishing for them and he's giving them these proper expectations through which they should filter their experiences and their circumstances. He wants to make sure that they know that following him and trusting him does not equate to ease, but that rather, in fact, he wants to make sure they know things are going to get really difficult. And when things do get really difficult and when hard times come and when persecution comes and all sorts of trials and challenges, he says that is not the time that you need to all of a sudden freak out and get afraid. You don't need to get all unsettled. You don't need to think, you know what, at that moment, the only, you know, rationale I can use is that God must be absent or God must be unconcerned. That's not the moment when difficulty comes that you just let your peace crumble, this confidence and trust that you have in God's goodness and his wise leadership over your life. Jesus says, rather, I have told you these things. I've told you this in advance so that you may have peace, because Jesus understands that it's only when we have proper expectations to filter our circumstances that God can grow peace in our life. But you see, more often than not, we have wrong expectations in terms of what it means to follow Jesus. And as a result, we end up experiencing less and less peace. We assume that life should be easier if we're following Jesus. We assume we should experience less difficulty and pain. Somehow we buy into this idea that following Jesus equates to being more comfortable. But you see, when Jesus promises us that the way of the kingdom and that his way of life that he invites us into leads every one of us into the best life possible, that does not equate to being the easiest way possible or the most comfortable way possible. Because after all, we said in here many times, one of the very principles of growth, whether it's, you know, a muscle that's growing or whether it's maturity that God wants to do in us, whatever it is, a principle of growth is that growth comes through pain. We don't grow, we don't mature when things are just easy and when things are comfortable. But you see, not only that, but that if you're willing to embrace the scriptural reality of what the Bible calls the spiritual forces of evil, that they exist, it would only make sense that as you strive to grow closer to God and you allow God's peace to take leadership in your life, it would only make sense that your peace is going to get attacked more, not less. It only makes sense. There's going to be a fight. You're going to have a fight on your hands if you want to be intentional about following God and allowing God to draw you closer to him and to grow you more into the likeness of his son. You need to understand, there's going to be a fight. It's guaranteed. But you see, often we don't recognize that. I mean, we don't realize that. And so we default to actually the exact opposite of peace in how we operate our life. We don't have this growing trust and confidence in God's goodness and his wise leadership in our life. And so instead, what happens is we grow more anxious. We grow more worried, both of which, worry and anxiety, are in direct opposition to peace. But that's where so many of us find ourselves today. I mean, when you talk with people and you spend time with people and just in yourself and the quietness of your own thoughts, so many of us find ourselves constantly consumed by worry and anxiety. Circumstances that we find ourselves currently in are circumstances that haven't even happened yet. Just the possibility of certain things that may happen, they consume us, and we live in this state of worry and anxiety. You know, if you study the etymology of those two words in the original language that we see here in the scriptures, you'll find that they're rooted in this idea of choking. Of choking. That's literally what happens when our lives become marked by anxiety and worry.
those things literally choke us out of the life that is created for us, the life that we are invited to live. So much so that many times our lack of peace actually results from being worried that we're worried too much. You know, it's this vicious cycle that we go through. We continue to get more and more depressed because we're depressed at how sad we are and that we're actually hurting and that we're actually in pain. We get more anxious because we find ourselves, you know, struggling with things and having lots of things going on and things being unsettled and things being difficult. And so because things are difficult, we find ourselves being more anxious about those things, or just the possibility of things being difficult cause us to be more and more anxious. You see, we have wrong expectations, and because we have wrong expectations about what life is supposed to look like, it becomes this vicious cycle that feeds itself and chokes us, literally chokes us out of life. And if there's one thing that I want to make really clear to you this morning, is that that is not the way life is intended to be. That the way of the kingdom, the way of life that's lived under God's leadership in your life, is not a life that's marked by worry and anxiety. That is not the life that God has created for you, nor intends for you, nor has invited you into. In fact, turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Again, Paul, he's writing to another community of people, the Philippians, and to give even more context for his words here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. We need to understand that when Paul's writing this letter to this community of people, Paul's in prison. And the reason Paul's in prison is because he's a follower of Jesus. And he's been telling people about Jesus and teaching people about the kingdom and the way of God. And so he gets put in prison for that. And it's while he's in prison that he writes these words, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now in verse 6, there, if you'll notice, look back there for a moment, because it looks like there's almost a contradiction there that we've got to wrestle through. Because look, he writes, "Don't be anxious about anything, but with thanksgiving, present your request to God." Now think about that for a moment. Because when you think about it, it seems rather odd at first. So how can you be thankful for something when you're just making the request? God hasn't even answered you yet. He hasn't given you anything that you've asked for yet. So how are you thankful at the moment when you're asking and you haven't even got the answer yet? You see, this is so key because this is the connection between our asking and our request and the peace that God wants to give us. Because again, a note, peace is a trust and confidence in God's goodness and his wise leadership over my life. And so even as you present your request to God, whatever it is, here's what Paul invites us to do. He says, be thankful. And you're thankful as an acknowledgement that whatever God does in response to your request, to your prayer, is good. And that you trust his wisdom over your life. And so as you pray, whatever it is that you find yourself praying for, asking God for, you can pray, "You know what, God, I'm asking you for this. And God, if I'm asking you for this at the wrong time, if this is the wrong time for me to have this, and it's not the time for me to receive whatever it is that I'm asking for, God, I just want to acknowledge in advance your wisdom. And God, I want you to know that I trust and I'm thankful that you know what's best for me." Or you find yourself praying, "God, you know what? If you don't give me what I asked for, I'm getting ready to ask you for this and I've asked you for this. And if you don't give it to me, or God, you may in fact give me the exact opposite of what I'm asking you for right now in this moment. And God, if that's what happens, it doesn't mean that I'm going to be happy about it. Doesn't mean that I'm going to like it. Doesn't mean that I won't grieve, and it doesn't mean that I won't get angry about it. But God, I want you to know that I trust that you know what you're doing. And God, I'm thankful that I can be confident in your ultimate goodness and wisdom." You see, and it's that type of perspective, it's that type of mental discipline, that type of heart discipline that Paul says allows us to have this peace of God, this confidence, this stability that we all long for, this trust, this peace of God, which transcends all understanding. And that's the kind of peace we all want. I mean, a peace that in the midst of chaos, in the midst of pain, in the midst of hurt, in the midst of turmoil, that you have no idea. It transcends all understanding. It's not rational, this confidence and trust that you have in God. This peace of God, which transcends all understanding, he says, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, often when I unpack this principle for people, people wonder, well, and they ask, well, does that mean I should never get concerned about anything? Does that mean I just should never let anything bother me? Everything should just kind of roll off my back? And, you know, I'm always like, no, you know, the answer to that is no, that's not what we're talking about here. I don't have time to go all the way down that string of thought. But I want you to understand there's a major difference between being concerned or being alarmed by something and being worried and anxious. In fact, oftentimes God uses concern. He uses this type of conviction in our life to wake us up and to alert us. And he uses that to get us to do something. And that is how, if you're trying to determine the difference, that's how you can determine the difference between the two. Because alarm and concern always motivates us toward action. Alarm and concern always motivates us to do something. But worry and anxiety actually move us away from action. And what ends up happening is this mindset of fear develops in us, and worry and anxiety about what may happen, or, you know, possibilities all exist. The fear of that feeds itself, and it essentially paralyzes us from moving forward. It's why it says in the scriptures, in the book of Proverbs, an anxious heart weighs a man down. A heart that's consumed by worry and anxiety makes it difficult to move forward in any type of action. Now, before we kind of conclude by looking at how we can begin to let God grow this type of peace in our lives, I want to make sure to point out what the counterfeit of peace actually looks like, so that you can distinguish between a counterfeit of peace that many times we try to artificially manufacture on our own and the type of peace that God develops in us as we grow closer to him. Because sometimes it's difficult to tell the difference, and sometimes we try to invent a peace on our own. Many times you'll hear people say things like, you know what, well, I'm the most peaceful person you ever met. I'm completely at peace with everything. Nothing bothers me. You know, their attitude is, you know, I'm just as laid back as they come. Often people, they like to point that out, and they kind of take pride in that, and they like to look at other people and say, you know what, you're just so uptight. You see it happen in marriages where one person will say, yeah, I'm the real laid back one. I'm really the one at peace. And they get, you know, freaked out about finances, or they get freaked out about all sorts of things. And I'm just like, hey, you know, whatever. You know, things go wrong in the house or things. And they're like, oh, no big deal. See, I'm at peace. And sometimes, not every time, but sometimes what's really developed in someone's heart isn't peace. It's apathy. It's cynicism. Sometimes it's laziness. It's actually this way that we harden our hearts. And it disguises itself as peace. But it's not peace. We've just gotten to a point where we're saying, you know what, I just don't really care. And the way you can discern whether or not this is the fruit of peace that God is growing in us, or whether or not it's this counterfeit, the way you can determine the counterfeit is because it exists by itself. All of a sudden you see this, you know, thing that disguises itself as peace, but it exists by itself, and it's absent from other fruit like love and joy and patience and kindness. You see, the type of peace that the scripture talks about, when you see that happening, you'll see the other fruit growing alongside of it. Again, I mentioned that earlier, that as you draw closer to God, all of these fruit grow at the same time. Now, you need to understand, they don't all grow at the same rate. But as one grows closer to God, they do all grow. But if cynicism or apathy has been disguised as peace, you won't find yourself simultaneously becoming more gentle, more humble. You won't find yourself being more approachable than you used to be, more loving than you've used to be. Now, each week, kind of wrapped up by offering some specific invitations and challenges for people to put themselves in a position to allow God to grow these characteristics in our life. And so one of the challenges from the very first week in the introduction is for all of us in our community to say, you know what, if we want to be intentional about growing close to God, let's all carve out 10 minutes a day. 10 minutes a day, not as this mile marker of spirituality that we can kind of hang our hat on and feel and take pride in, but as a discipline to allow ourselves to draw closer to God so that we can be aware of his presence and we can listen to his voice. 10 minutes of saying, God, we want to take you on your word on this, that if you say we draw closer to you, you're going to change us. And so, God, we want to try that out. And so I want to invite you and give you some instruction on how maybe you can spend part of that 10 minutes this week to let God grow this character or quality of peace in you. And the first one is this. I want to invite you to spend some time this week and determine what it is that most robs you of peace. What is it that you need to spend some time saying, what is it that I worry the most about? What is it that has me the most anxious? What is that one thing? What is that one circumstance? What is that one event? What is that one possibility? And when you determine it, I want you to take the step of actually writing it down. Because so many times what happens is we find ourselves consumed by all this worry and all this anxiety, and it just seems overwhelming. But it's like this nebulous cloud that kind of hangs out over there over our head, and we know we're worried and we know we're anxious, but we really don't ever pinpoint what is it that's actually robbing me of peace. What is it that I'm actually so concerned about? And then if you can discipline yourself to actually write it down, oftentimes you'll discover that it's not as overwhelming as it may seem. But even more so than that you can take this thing as you write it down and you say, okay, this is what is robbing me of peace. And take it and you can hold it, and you can look at it, and you can name it and say, this is this thing that is robbing me and stealing me from the peace that God has given me. And you can go to God with that, but you need to write it down. You need to be specific about what is that thing. For the second thing I want to challenge you to do, I want to invite you to look back at Philippians 4, where we left off. We left off at verse 7. Look at verse 8 and what Paul writes. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is right, think about such things. Put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And so here's the second thing I want to challenge you to do. And you spend these 10 minutes and a day with God. In this 10-minute time frame, I want you to spend some time this week meditating on the reality of God's grace and his wisdom. Those two specific things, that you spend time meditating on God's grace and his wisdom. Because here's something foundational that you need to understand, that if you have not come to the point in your life where you've trusted or you've embraced or you've accepted God's grace, you need to understand it is impossible for you to have peace. It's impossible. Regardless if that has come from a point when you've never, you know, taken a step and said, you know what, okay, Jesus, I'm going to trust you with my life. I'm going to accept your grace and your forgiveness. If you've never come to that point in your life, or maybe you've been following Jesus for years and that idea of grace, you know, is in your brain, you understand it, you say that you believe in it, but it's never moved past your brain and to actually, you know, translate into the way that you actually live and the way that you go about your life. If you've never embraced or accepted grace, it's impossible to have peace. And the reason is because when we don't embrace grace and when we don't live our lives under this banner of grace, what happens is we live our lives in a way that we have to make ourselves acceptable before God. That in order for God to really love me, in order for God to really find me acceptable, then that means I have to be good enough. And sometimes we wouldn't even claim that. We wouldn't say that and we'd say, oh, of course I don't believe that. But the way that we live is that way because we have to merit our own saving. There's something in us that says, I need to do it on my own. I can't solely depend on someone else. I can't depend solely on what Jesus has done for me. Somehow there's something inside of me that makes me want to prove myself, that wants to make myself good enough to merit the saving that God has already done for me. And what happens is we lock ourselves up in this works righteousness mentality. And when you're on a path and when you're living your life in such a way that you think, you know what, I've got to be good enough or I'm not going to be worthy. I've got to be good enough or I'm not going to be acceptable. I've got to be good enough or I've got to merit my own saving. Got to somehow, you know, do all these right things. That it's not based, my righteousness is not based on what Jesus did for me on the cross, but really it's up to me. I've got to prove myself worthy. As long as that's our mentality, we will never have peace. Because it will all depend on us And there will always be this conflict, this internal battle that just wages within you, where you will never be good enough. You'll never do enough right things. You'll never, you know, fail less amount of times that will be that will count you worthy to saying, you know what? Yeah, you merit saving. So you have to embrace grace. You have to accept it and you have to trust in it. And more than that, you have to live like you've been given this incredible gift by God, this amazing grace. Now you might think, you know what? Oh, I don't know how to meditate. That's kind of a foreign idea to me. What's this whole thing about meditation? But you see, here's the great benefit is you spent most of your life training yourself to meditate, because that's exactly what worry is. Worry is the negative side of meditation, where you take a certain thought or a certain possibility and you just soak on it all the time. Why is this happening to me? And you think about that over and over and over again, and it just feeds that fear. Why is this happening to me? You start thinking about the possibility of what might happen, and you let that fear of the unknown all of a sudden just consume you and just play it over and again, over and over again. That's what meditation is. You're taking a thought, you're taking a truth or a reality, and you're playing it over again in your mind. And so this week, rather than letting it be fed by fear and by anxiety, that you meditate on the reality of God's grace and His wisdom. If you don't know where to start, tomorrow afternoon on my blog at jonathanbow.com thing, I'll put scriptures up there like I did a few weeks ago for love, and say, you know what? Yeah, here's some scriptures that you can just soak on. If you're not sure where to start, and yeah, put them on a card, put them in your car, put them in your Bible, something, and you can just let these principles and truths from God's word, and you can just soak on those and just soak on them and the reality of that, and let it sink down from your head into your heart, and let it begin to translate in the way that you live. Last thing I want to challenge you to do. Dallas Willard is one of my favorite authors, and he says this phrase in one of his books in terms of disciplines, in terms of what it means to live life in the kingdom. And it's simply this, that you this week accept the grace of doing nothing. That you accept the grace of doing nothing. That maybe part of the 10 minutes, maybe on a Tuesday, maybe on a Thursday, one of those 10 minutes that you take some time and you're just quiet. And you're still, and you're silent. You go to a place where you can just kind of have some solitude. You, no one else around, no music, no words, no talking, no anything, just silence. And you put this discipline of Sabbath in your life. It's why God invites us to Sabbath, and why He challenges us, says, if you want to live life in the kingdom, if you want to live this life, or your life has a certain rhythm to it, and you have to Sabbath, you have to take periods of rest where you're just still. And the reason is, and the reason why that is so key to peace, is that when you're still and when you're quiet and you remove yourself from all the busyness and all the chaos, what you will discover in those moments is that the world does not stop spinning if you just stop for a few moments. You'll discover that the world does not depend on you, that everything does not rest on your shoulders. And so many times we're so fearful. If I stop doing, everything's going to fall apart. If I stop working, if I stop for even a minute, if I stop going, everything's going to fall apart. Everything's going to crumble. And we think that it all rests on us, and it robs us of peace. But when we can be still, and when we can be silent, and we can put that discipline into our lives, what we begin to discover is that we have a God who is ultimately in control. And we discover that we have a God who is good, we can trust. And in turn, we're given a peace that passes all understanding and that guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So I want to give us some space just to be quiet and to be still here for the next few moments. Stephen's going to come and he's going to play a song, and I just want to give you some space just to be quiet. You might fight for quiet all day long. You're going to come home and or maybe you're going to go out to a restaurant. People are going to be running around. You're going to go home, and maybe you got kids. They're going to be running around the house, and it's the weekend, and they want some of your time, and they want some of your attention. And there's going to be chores maybe to do at your house, and things that you need to catch up on, and all sorts of things. Maybe just embrace these few moments to be still and to be quiet. To just listen to the words of the song, to meditate on that, and let God speak to you in the midst of the calm and the quiet.
Your voice has